All right, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22, the Bible says, therefore, brothers, I'll just add in there, therefore, brothers and sisters, if you happen to be a sister or of that persuasion, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, would you say confidence for me, please? Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Amen. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that you do draw near, Lord. I thank you that you speak to us, Lord, and that some of us come in, Lord, feeling less than clean this morning, Lord. Some of us come in hiding from the world and just looking for shelter for a moment or two. But you have so much more than that available for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, an outpouring of your spirit this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would bind every distraction, Lord, and that you would speak clearly, Lord. Word says that you came to set the captive free, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you delivered me from the bondage of sin 20 years ago, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that freedom would come today for those who come chained. Give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Well, talking about 20 years ago, it was actually more like 40 years ago, we used to raise rabbits. And, yes, we had a bunch of them, and we make the cages. It's called a hutch. This is not an actual photo of a hutch that I built, but I had some that were similar to that. And you care for the rabbits, and you reach in there, and you do rabbit stuff, you know, grab them and feed them and do all kinds of stuff. Are you following me?
Yes.
You okay? All right. So I'm reaching in, and you see that wire, man? It's got that square wire, quarter-inch mesh wire, and I'm reaching in there trying to get this rabbit, and I'm reaching in, you know, and I boink my forehead right through my eyebrow with just one poke of that wire, you know? Now, you know, if you poke your face or you poke your scalp, you're bleeding like a sieve, right? So I'm like, oh man, you know, I got blood dripping down in my eye, you know, and all this stuff. So I'm like, I think I'm 12, you know. And so I'm walking in, and I got blood pumping through my hand, you know, and I'm walking in like this, and my mom goes, "What have you done to yourself?" And I'm like, "Oh, it's nothing, just a piece of wire. Yeah, I'm good, I'm good. I don't need any help," you know. Many of us walk through our lives like that. Nah, it's nothing. And the writer of Hebrews writes to these new Christians who are trying to figure out their lives and who are trying to sort things out in their lives, and they need some help, and they don't even really realize how much help they need. Nothing. No big deal. I'm okay. We're okay. And Paul says, no, you're not okay. Everything has changed. Everything is different. We come to this new series, Touched by God. Come to the book of Hebrews today. Hebrew new Jewish Christians struggling to understand how Jesus fits into their lives. Maybe you come in here today and you're struggling to figure out, how does Jesus fit into my life? See, these guys were used to the temple. They would bring sacrifices, sacrifice made daily in the temple, every morning, every night. And if you had a problem, you'd bring a sacrifice. And all of a sudden, Jesus' sacrifice for them changes everything. And you know, Jesus comes into your life, and he changes everything.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
And so, as we talk about being touched by God, we talk about having Jesus' blood shed on the cross. We have Easter coming up in a couple of weeks. Jesus raised from the dead. What does that mean? And our writer in Hebrews describes who Jesus is and takes their religious life to a whole new level. And I'm hoping that as we go through this series, being touched by God, that it takes us to a whole new level.
Amen.
Amen? Now, some of this stuff is hard to understand, all right? He talks about the most holy place. It's like, what is the most holy place? Is it like the Vatican? It's the Vatican. No, we're not talking about the most. When you talk about the most holy place, it is a specific place. This is a diagram of the tabernacle. How many of you have heard of the tabernacle? How many of you do not know what the tabernacle is? The tabernacle was a tent. If you read Exodus, Leviticus, mainly Exodus, talks about how Moses would build this tent to worship God. It was a place where all the worship happened. And it was, they had an outer tent that was 150 feet by 75 feet. Interestingly enough, this building is 75 feet wide. And this lot is 140 feet long. So if you go from the back of the alley to the street, and as wide as this building, that's how big that was. Okay? Inside was the tent. I have another picture of it here. This tent, right? And that is the Shekinah glory of God, where the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day would come down right onto the presence of God. And so that tent, the tent of meeting, right, would be right there in the middle, and they have the altar that Scott talked about a couple of weeks back in the front, where there'd be the flames going up with the offerings on it and stuff. And so this diagram here talks about that, and what you have is the holy place, which was in front, the front part of the tent. The tent was 15 feet wide and 45 feet long, which is about this platform, 15 feet deep and about 45 feet wide. That's it. To service 3 million people. Okay? And so two-thirds of it was the holy place. And what they had in the holy place was a table with showbread, some bread on it, right? And then they had a lampstand, which was a menorah that held 7 candles. And then they had the altar of incense. And the priest would come in, light the incense, put the bread out, light the candles, and do all that stuff. And they would come in here. In the back was the Holy of Holies. And that was the dwelling place of God. And nobody went back there. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, this place was set up in the midst of the community of the Israelites. As I said, 2 to 3 million people. And they would have structured locations where they would put their tents. And certain tribes would be on this side all the time. All the time, Judah would be on this side, and Benjamin and all the others would be located in a specific spot in alignment to the tabernacle. Okay? So when our writer talks about the Holy of Holies, he's talking about the dwelling place of God. Because that is where God dwelt among his people. Every day there would be sacrifice in the morning and in the evening, and it would be a burnt offering. That burnt offering, it would be a lamb in the morning, a lamb at night, and they would throw it on this fire, and it would be totally consumed. And so they do that in the morning, that prayer, and in the evening, when sun's going down, they do it again. So every morning and every evening there would be sacrifice, and it was atonement. It was to make atonement for the sin of all these people twice a day so that God would dwell or could dwell in the midst of them. Are you tracking with me? All right. So, and this, the priest would do that, and they would go and put on the altar and all that kind of stuff. In addition to that were other sacrifices. They had guilt offerings. They had sin offerings. Whereas if you were messed up and you had done something crosswise of God, crosswise of the holy things, crosswise of just being obedient to him, you would bring a guilt offering or you would bring a sin offering. And it was different than you wouldn't throw it on their whole. You would basically God would take out the fat, some of the internal organs, throw it on the fire, the priest would keep a chunk for the priest, and you would take the rest. Had to eat it in 2 days. There also were fellowship offerings. Christina came up and said, you know what, I just want to give God thanks today because my brother or my brother-in-law, Ishmael, is responding to his bone marrow transplant stuff, and he's becoming healthier. I just want to praise God. And when you had something like that, you would bring a fellowship offering, and there would just be a celebratory time. Okay? Now, so what happened? All these 2 to 3 million people would come to the altar before the tent of meeting and draw close to God with all these offerings. And in fact, I did not know this, and Scott and I were talking about this, that every animal that was slaughtered, every cow that was eaten, every lamb that was eaten, sheep, or every goat that was slaughtered had to be brought as a fellowship offering before God. So anytime you wanted to kill a cow or whatever and eat, you had to come to the tent of meeting. And this whole thing is set up so that you would come close to God. Amen? Amen. The title of today's message is Close Enough to Touch. God's setup is that you would be close enough to Him that He could indeed breathe on your neck, that He could speak to your heart, that He could make a change in you. Amen? Amen? Amen. We're going to take a look at that. And we're going to spend several weeks. We might even spend the whole summer being touched by God.
Amen.
But we're at least going to Pentecost, which is the last Sunday in May. All right. Praise the Lord. We can live lives of confidence. You have confidence in life? You have fear and doubt, because the Lord will make a change. These verses are short, so we'll read right through them. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, I had you say that earlier. Say it again. Would you say confidence?
Confidence.
It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. All right, there's more coming. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the most holy place. Bring that picture up, a different diagram for you, and show you all the things that are in there, the golden lampstand, the tabernacle, showbread is in the front, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the back. And the priest would come in and set up the bread and do all that kind of stuff. But the dwelling place of God was in the back, in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, and in there was only the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it's in fall, okay? And what would happen on that day is he would make two sacrifices. He would sacrifice a bull for him and for all of his sins and for all of his family and all that kind of stuff, and he would have to make sacrifice for himself so he could even approach God, so that he could even go into the most holy place, okay? Yeah.
Is this the same one that they carried across the river?
Yes, it is exactly the same one. And it led the Israelites in the battle. But they ended up getting an improper view of this. I mean, it wasn't magic. It was the dwelling place of God. Amen? So he would make the sacrifice for himself, and then he would make a sacrifice for all those people camped around. All God's people, he would sacrifice that lamb and he would take blood. And I've never seen this. If you look at that, I mean, it is overlaid with gold. All right? Now, one reason why gold is so popular for jewelry, this is not gold, this is armature. Close to gold. But it does shine. And one thing about gold, it shines. You don't have to polish it. It just shines. Now, you look at the luster on that, right? Now, imagine the high priest, right? He's dipped his hand in blood. He's wearing linen. Such a contrary picture with white linen and the blood, right? And he would, for an atonement for the sins of himself, take a drop of that blood and put it on the atonement cover.
top of this. See any blood on that picture?
Then he would get the lamb, right? And he would make atonement for people of Israel. What do you think that looked like after he dropped that blood on them? They'd sprinkle it before. Do you think it would look different than that? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. He goes in once a year, right? And he makes atonement for the sins of the people and atonement for his sin by dropping blood on the top of that lid. Do you get the picture? My question is, who's going to wipe it off? Who is going to remove the atonement? I don't think anybody. I mean, I guess maybe, it doesn't say it in the Bible, he could wipe off last year's blood. But can you imagine walking up and seeing old blood on the Ark of the Covenant? Perhaps years worth. Just a drop. Just a drop. Just a drop. A picture of the cost of sin. A picture of the cost of atonement, of the payment for your sin. I have never once seen a picture of the Ark of the Covenant with blood on it. And I think that's the picture that we need to have. Because it's a picture of the price of our sin.
Amen.
Yeah? All right. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, before the blood of Jesus, there was no confidence. What is interesting to know that the great high priest, as he went in, he was all decked out and all this stuff, and it was Yom Kippur, you got the incense going, the smoke going, you got all the stuff is going, man. It's a big feast day. They've got all the yeast out of everything. It's been going on for a while. He would go in there, and he would go in there with a golden sash tied around his ankle. You think, oh, okay. The sash or the cord was there in case God struck him dead. They could pull him out. Now, is that the act of a confident man? Is that the act of a confident priest? Is it? He gets struck down. I'm not going to get him. No, we're just going to slide him out. Before the blood of Christ, there was no confidence. Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He says those sacrifices, that day of Yom Kippur, that day of atonement, was an annual reminder that the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient to pay for the sins of the people. And so rather than bringing confidence, I remember I had a, how many of you guys grew up in Catholic Church or Episcopalian Church or some of those churches that I get a little mainland? I grew up Episcopalian Church, Catholic light, and Church of England kind of thing, you know? And I remember getting communion as a kid and getting confirmed and stuff, and I used to think, wow, if I'm going to die, I better die right after I take communion. Because as soon as I'm done, I'm starting to rack up these sins again. And it was a totally inappropriate picture of my relationship with God. But I didn't have a relationship with God. I had a relationship with the church. And so these guys, they would say, man, we would go into the presence of God, and he could just strike us dead. Because why? Because this stuff's not really working out for us. I hope as we go through this series, as we talk about being touched by God, as we talk about the Holy Spirit having an impact in your life, that you will come to understand that the blood of Jesus transforms everything.
Amen.
That our fear can be replaced with confidence because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has paid for our sins. And that we can have confidence as we draw near to God. Amen.
Amen.
Jews had the tent of meeting, an altar where they could meet with God. They didn't use it much. We have an altar up here. We call this the altar where we can indeed come and meet with God. And sometimes we don't use it much. When I was a new Christian, I was an altar kind of guy. I loved coming up to the altar, you know, because I don't know how many of you were as blessed as I was during worship time, but I'm telling you, the presence of God was thick about right here in the first row. Did it get back to you? See, I don't know how far it comes back, but it seems to be focused right here. And that God would speak to us. God just speak to my heart. The message would be going forth. And I would be telling God, okay, I'm hearing you, God. I'm hearing you, God. I'll be down there in a minute. He would be speaking so strongly to my heart. God ever do that to you? Just like whoa, this is, I don't know who else is here today, but this is, every word is for me. You've been there? Right? And I would feel that so strongly. You know, and I'd just be praying, God, I hear you. God, I hear you. Just don't say my name. You know, I mean, we're sitting in a church with 1,000 people, and Glenn Cole would be up there and say, Bob Mess, I'm talking to you today. It'd be that plain. Our singles pastor, Tim Clements, he would say, you know, God does his best work right up here. You know, God in 5 minutes can do what it takes me 50 hours in counseling to do. He goes, you know what? You guys don't have to wait till the end of service to come on down here. God starts speaking to your heart. Just come right down here and start praying. I would come down. You know, I can't remember anybody else doing it. And I remember walking down the aisle, and he looked at me like, what are you doing, man? And he said, 3 weeks ago, you said we could come down anytime. He said, oh, okay, God, come on. God does stuff up here, but he doesn't do anywhere else. God set up that whole sacrificial system to bring 2 million people repeatedly to the tent of meeting to draw them close to him so that they could be transformed. And they would approach with fear. And I hope today that you are not filled with fear. And I hope today that fear, if you have it, would be replaced with confidence to draw near. Amen? All right. Oops. Wrong button. We have confidence. Why? Because Jesus gives us opportunity. We'll keep on reading. We read verse 19, verse 20. It says that, let me just read back. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And Jesus opens the way. Now, again, we're talking about the curtain. What does the curtain have to do with anything? Well, I got this in the wrong spot. The curtain is, this is a picture of the temple, all right? And these are the gold sides. They had it all. The temple was a copy of the tabernacle. They used the same measurements and everything, but they got gold walls. They got all that stuff. And there's the menorah. This is the candle stand. There's the incense over there. And that is the bread, where they put the bread over there. And that's this giant curtain, okay? And it says that Jesus opens the way through the curtain. And the curtain is what separated the holy place, where the lamp and all that other stuff was, from the most holy place, where the dwelling place of God was, right above those angels on the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Now, we go back to Matthew 27, verses 15 through 51. It says that when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, and this is Jesus on the cross, he gave up his life. It says he gave up his spirit, and at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the bottom to the top. And so you get this great picture that if you don't know, I mean, Matthew was written to Jewish Christians, okay? And so as Matthew wrote, all these guys would have talked about the Holy of Holies and all that. Oh, sure, you know, we know that. We lived our whole lives going to the temple and all that kind of stuff. But if you don't, what they had, they have this curtain that's got these lions on the back, lion of the tribe of Judah. And it said that the curtain in the temple was as thick as a man's hand. Now, my hand is 9.5 inches wide. I don't know how many blankets you've got at home that are 9.5 inches thick. That's a thick curtain. Can I get a witness on that? They don't want anything happening to that. And imagine an earthquake comes, right? Jesus gives up his spirit. Ground is shaken. And in the midst of that, that curtain is torn in two, revealing the most holy place. Is that a radical picture? Jesus opens the way for us. He gives us opportunity. Now, we have the opportunity to go into the most holy place, to go into the very dwelling place of God. And I'm hoping that you are making use of that opportunity. That regularly that you draw near to God and are transformed in your life. Because sometimes we lose sight of the value of that opportunity. There is a bit of a display going on, and it is being done outside of the Supreme Court. Tomorrow begins arguments on Obamacare, whether or not it's going to be legal or illegal. And there are people that are lined up for seats, because it's not going to be televised, not going to be any video, not going to be any audio, not going to be anything. And so these guys started lining up a couple days ago to get in there for those precious few seats. And this is from a couple of days ago, the stories. But there's 11 people there. Of those 11 people, 9 were planning on selling their seats. They were being paid anywhere from 20 to 40 bucks an hour to sit there in line for 3 days. That adds up. The other guy said, hey, somebody offered me $600, I'll take that for my seat. 2 people said, no way, I want to be part of this. I don't know if you stood in line for sports tickets or paid big money to a scalper to get into a game, but the most precious ticket that you have is the opportunity to go into God's most holy place and be touched by Him.
Amen.
Amen? Let's not lose sight of that value. All right. Jesus is our high priest. Continues on in verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, it keeps on building this argument up. Jesus is our high priest. And he ministers in the most holy place. And the writer contrasts him with the Jewish high priest. He said Jesus is a much better high priest, number one, because the Jewish high priest could go into the most holy place once a year. But Jesus lives in the most holy place. That the Jewish high priest ministers in a temple made by men, and that Jesus ministers in the real temple, which is in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And so he says, hey, our high priest is so much better. He says that Jesus' sacrifices, he entered into the most holy place. He did not have to make any sacrifice for his own sins because he lived a sinless life. And so there was no sacrifice that was needed to be made for him. And that the sacrifice that he made was better than the sacrifice of bulls and goats and sheep. Because he led a sinless life. That he was born of a virgin. That he walked this earth. That he was tempted by everything that we are tempted, but yet sinned not.
Amen?
Amen? And that as he hung on a cross and his blood was shed for you and I, that he continues that sacrifice. He continues that ministry. Some would think, well, perhaps with all his greatness, he's forgot about us. The Bible says that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. That he is up there holding that way open for you. I get a picture of him holding that curtain open into the most holy place. And he says, you see Rocky and Julie? I lift them up to you, my Father. They are considering going into this foster care ministry. That's the intercession. You see my son Steve. You see Nicole coming to church with her mom. I just lift her up to you, my Father. That he intercedes for you and for me. And he says that you have the opportunity to draw near to be touched by God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. God is good. Amen.
Yes.
Let's see, what do I got here? Oh, yes. He's able to save completely. Oh. Talk about coming near to God. Jesus says that we should come to him as a child. Amen? I met this kid last Monday. Yeah, Monday. We did the food distribution for Chariot Ministries. We're doing a little change up on that, kind of doing a little freelance. And so Timothy and I went just right across the street over here. And we're delivering food to Matt, who was here last week. And Matt was not home, but Colton was there. Colton's about this high, this little boy, about 3 years old. He's got these weird colored eyes, kind of blue, but just not, just a unique kind of gray blue. And I go, well, who are you, guy? You know, kind of get down. And so we're talking, and his dad was there, didn't really want to hear much about me. And so we did our thing, and it was good. So Friday comes by, and here's Colton out in the parking lot. I'm like, hey, guy, how are you? That's my three-year-old boy talk. And our three-year-old girl talk, too. And he's with Mike from across the street. And, he's all tatted up, man, just whole head, skull, everything. And I talked to Mike a couple of times across the street. So I said, hey. By any chance, are either of you guys into ice cream? And Colton's kind of spacing, you know, 3, 2.5, whatever, you know. And Mike goes, yeah, Colton, man, he's a champion ice cream eating, aren't you, Colton? Colton goes, ice cream? Somebody say ice cream? I said, really? You eat ice cream? Oh, yeah, I eat ice cream. I said, you know what? I got ice cream in there. And so we went in there, and Timothy was in there. And Natty was in there. And you know, Colton didn't even notice now. Colton had one thought in his mind, ice cream. He looked at them, they got no ice cream. Where is the ice cream? And you know what? I think we could get a picture of how we should approach God from Colton. That sometimes we get distracted by other people and what they got going on. You know, he said, come to me as a child. One thing that we can get as we grow up is a little bit of pride. I don't need no ice cream from you. I can get my own ice cream. An ice cream man right out there for a buck a pop. I don't need you. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes we can let that pride get in our way of running to the Lord. Now, look at all these people around here. God's speaking to your heart. Look at that picture of Colton. I don't care who's around. I'm getting my ice cream. He's just looking. The Lord speaks to your heart. I don't care who's around. You come up and be touched by God.
Amen.
Amen. All right, last one. We can come close to God. First half, verse 22, let us draw near. Why does it say let us draw near? Because I think there's a problem sometimes we don't. If we were drawing near, it might say back off. You know, let's have a little order. Everybody's coming near. Let's make a line. As we draw near to God, let's do it orderly. I'm not catching that. I'm catching that. There is a dearth. There is a lack of a desire to draw close to God. And so he says, let us draw near to God. Let us get close to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. You don't have to be afraid. Some of us, as we draw near to God, there is a fear. There is a hesitancy. Drawing near to God is not the most attractive thing that we've ever thought of. It was not that attractive to the Israelites. They spoke to Moses. The people saw thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke. And they trembled with fear and they said, Moses, why don't you talk to God for us? Because we don't want to draw near. We're afraid to draw near. It says, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Are those the words of confident people? No. The writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with confidence. And some of us just have hesitancy. Why? Because we think that when we draw near to God, he's going to tell us to do, I'm sorry, he's going to tell us not to do some of the stuff we want to do. And when it comes right down to it, we want to do what we want to do. And we don't want to have anybody telling us that we can't do it. Some of you are here today, thought of, you can lift that mouth, Micah. Oh, just to hold it. That little boy there screaming, that's the way we feel like we come near to God. He's going to tell us we can't do what we want to do. The alternative to hesitancy is confidence and assuredness. Come to him with sincere heart. That word sincere comes from clay pots with cracks. That the merchants would cover the pots with wax and then paint them so that you could not see the cracks. Sincere means without wax. And the Lord would say to us today, I see your cracks. I know you're worried about everybody else seeing them. But if you bring me your heart with all of its cracks, we can start working on it.
Amen.
You don't have to be afraid. You can come with confidence that good things will be happening.
That's right.
Amen? All right. Last thing. God will make us clean. Some of you guys come in here just not feeling real clean today. Some of us feel a little polluted by the world. It says that we can draw near to God having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Many of us need a good washing. Some of our minds are polluted by our past, polluted by our choices. Sometimes it's choices you've made, sometimes it's choices other people have made and you have suffered from them. But we're still unable to shake those memories. The Bible tells us, the writer of Hebrews tells us that as we draw near to God, he will cleanse us from our guilt. And if you're going to hear anything today, we need to draw close enough to God to be touched. And we need to draw close enough to God to be cleansed. And some of us feel so polluted that we don't want to get close because the closer we get, the dirtier we feel. But if you won't get close, you'll never get clean. We need to draw close enough to God that he can cleanse us. He'll cleanse your soul. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll cleanse your mind. Amen?
Amen.
He also says that he'll cleanse our bodies. And sometimes we show up and we're just flat out filthy. Jump in the shower this morning. Turn that hot water on. You ever just come through a hard day and just got just feeling just dirty and just jump in that shower and just crank that water on as hot as it'll go? Just feel that water washing out of you, over you. And sometimes you get out of that shower and you still feel dirty. There is a spiritual cleansing that only God can do for you. That he would speak to your heart, that he would touch your body, that you would draw close enough to him, that he would touch you and cleanse you and wash you. Can you get that close to God this morning? I'm reminded of those sacrifices. Sin offering, guilt offering. Don't feel right, God. Bring an offering. Come close. I provide a mechanism for you to come close to me and be changed. God knows our issues and God knows our problems. God gave me the opportunity and I'm going to come running. How about you? What do you do with the opportunities that God gives you to be cleansed? You come running? Or are you afraid to admit that there's cracks in your heart and cracks in your life and soil in your life? Because if you're afraid to admit it, you'll never get clean. Close enough to touch. close enough to be cleansed. And you say, how does it work? How does it work? How can it work for me? Because I desperately want that, but I don't know how it works. John said that if we will confess our sins, if you will admit your cracks, if you will admit your soil, if you will admit your issues in your life, that God is faithful and will forgive you of those sins and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But it takes movement. Lisa, will you come on down here? We're going to close our time. But I think some of you here today are thinking of that guilt offering and thinking of that sin offering and thinking of a need in your life to be cleansed. And the Lord is, maybe you are afraid that I'm going to call you in here. Oh, please don't call my name. That's what I used to do. Don't call my name because I know you're talking right to me. Well, I'm not talking to you, and I'm talking to everybody. And there is an opportunity for God to heal you and cleanse you this morning. But it's going to take movement. Can you shoot it back here, Lord? I really don't want to move. Jesus said, if you testified me, and 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 said, if you testified me.